such a way that he's asking you questions. And God sometimes will do this. We so often think that God is going to say it all, and it's all going to come from him. But we're showing you that relationship, covenant, is two-way. And very often, sometimes, the Holy Spirit will actually challenge us. And he will actually ask us, what do you want? Do you want to go on? Do you want to go on to the next step? He will do that. And sometimes that can take us by surprise. We tend to think that God is absolutely and completely sovereign, which of course he is, but God doesn't sort of say or do that sort of thing. But he does. He does. He will challenge the heart. He will challenge the motives. Why does he do it? Simple. Because he doesn't want robots. That's why. God has created you with a mind, with intelligence, and a free will. And so he will challenge that in us at times. And so, do you want the cross daily in your life? Because that is the question that he's presenting, and we began to open this up last time. And again, I want us just to turn to scriptures to just familiarize ourselves again so that we don't forget this. In Luke 9 verse 23, in Luke chapter 9 verse 23, here where Jesus turns to the multitude and he challenges them with the cost of discipleship. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. For what is a man profiteth if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so here Jesus gives this cost of discipleship. This is mentioned in the other Gospels as well. It's also mentioned in Matthew 16, Mark 8 as well. So when you get such emphasis like this in the four Gospels, God means business. And the cost of discipleship is what is going to be sorted out in the last days. And how is God going to sort it out? How is he going to divide? He's going to do it by the cross. And we began to show you, it says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. God comes right down with the sword and deals with you, the self. It is the self that must die. The self surrendered. We call this the kenosis experience, the self-emptying. And so, in this emptying of self, this denial of the self, God then, as we are willing to surrender that up to God daily as he works with us, because that's what he says, you daily take it up. So the Holy Spirit begins to work. So in that denial of the self-life, the Holy Spirit can and will take over. Now I just want to say in passing, because I know a lot of you have heard this before, but for those who have not, there is a difference between self-denial and denial of self. There is a big difference. Self-denial is you giving up something for a season. Self-denial can be, I'm going to give up smoking cigarettes so that I can have a better quality of life. Fine, good. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Self-denial can be where we're going to economize a bit at home. We're not going to be so extravagant so that we can afford a holiday at the end of the season. Self-denial. A lot of people do it. Religious people do it. Religion is based on that. Self-denial. I will give up this. I will fast once a week. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says it's the denial of the self-life. And there is a difference. It is a willingness to surrender that independent self, that self, you, to daily surrender up to God by the working of the cross. And there is the little difference. Why do I say that? Because that takes the work of grace. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to emulate, to work that within your life and my life. In Romans 12, we're told to present ourselves as a living sacrifice upon the altar of God. So you present yourself to Him. You do it. This is where we meet God halfway. This is what covenant relationship is about. God has done it. Now you meet Him halfway. And even then, when you meet Him halfway, He blesses and enables it to happen. So Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, the self-life, and let him take his cross daily and follow me. And He then talks about those who will lose their lives will gain life, and those who are not willing to do that will lose their life. Quite clear on it. Here is this sowing and this reaping. The denial of the self-life is to preserve you from sowing badly. That is one of the things that it is to do. Galatians tells us, as a man sows, so he reaps. And sadly, we see in Christendom of what Christendom is sowing in the pretense of, in the name of Jesus Christ, is what they're reaping. What is much of the church reaping today? Absolute confusion and corruption. And it is a disgrace to Christianity. Why is it doing this? Because it rejects the message of the cross. The cross today, as I said last week, is now an ornament. It is a gold impression set on your Bible, or it is placed upon an altar, or round the neck, or whatever it would be. That is the understanding of the cross. And that Christ, of course, Christ did all that work. He went to the cross, paid the price so that I might be free, and so forth. So are you made free to go and sin and do as you like? You are not. And yet that is the sort of mentality that is behind so much of what we hear today. That is why people are continually, week after week, coming up to the altar with the same old sins, which is just as good as going to confession. What's the difference? Huh? You know, people come up and say, oh, you know, be blessed, and they want to confess whatever it is, and there's a place to confess, don't get me wrong, but I see that as no difference as going into a little box and having confessional. What's the difference? None whatsoever. Why? Because the cross is not there. Its teaching is not there. Well, these are all areas that, you know, we have to look at. But equally, nobody is going to take up the cross accidentally. And that's the second part of what I want to look at today. You first sit down and you look and you observe. And you watch and you think and you pray through, do I have enough materials to build this foundation that it will stand at the end of the day? So in other words, the cross is not accidentally taken up. You don't sort of somehow trip up on it or suddenly you see it around the corner. No, no. Jesus, his life was being prepared by his Father to embrace the cross at the end of his ministry. And it was not by accident. We are told, aren't we, in Scripture, that Peter even tried to stop Christ from going to Jerusalem, and there he would die. And the Lord knew precisely what spirit was working behind that. You see, the spirit, a spirit, will often use our emotions to speak, to oppress. And so naturally, Peter loved his Lord, his Saviour. And he naturally revealed what most of us would do in our mind, in our thinking, but do you not realise if you go to that place, they're going to kill you, and so on. That in himself, he was protecting him. You could say, there's nothing wrong with that. That to me reveals love. That reveals to me protection. He cared about him. We do it. We do it over our loved ones. We do it over our wife, our husband, our children, and so on. We do it. And yet, the Lord clearly saw where that was coming from. Now, why did Jesus see that? Well, he saw it wasn't so much the emotions. I don't think Jesus was actually rebuking his emotions. He wasn't even rebuking his love for the Lord. What was taking place there was the perfect plan, the sovereign will of God was being thwarted. That is why Jesus had to address Satan. He moved beyond Peter and he addressed the powers of darkness. I'm sure that Peter wasn't really fully aware what was actually going on. He sort of heard this rebuke and sort of think, what? And probably just carried on. I've said what I've said. Didn't fully see it. Because they had to wait for the baptism of the Spirit, Pentecost. We don't always fully see it. Sometimes we get in the way to the sovereign will of God and plan over our lives and for the church. But Jesus knew clearly and saw by the Holy Spirit what was stopping him from going to the cross. And the enemy tried to use human emotions. Very powerful, those human emotions. But Jesus had settled it. He knew his call. It was not accidental. He was on a course, and that was to the cross. And I mentioned that because that is exactly the same with us. You are prepared by God. You are taught by God. And God, as he works with you through the baptism of the Spirit, he begins to reveal to you the cross, and that is the way you walk daily as you follow him. And sooner or later, you are, spiritually that is, going to be taken to the Garden of Gethsemane to settle it. In some form or way. Of course, Jesus literally was taken to that place. But you are taken spiritually in that right time and way, because I'm learning now in this walk that to take up the cross and follow Christ is something that's not seen straight away. You didn't see it straight away. I didn't see it straight away. We were babes. But there comes a period of time by the Spirit when he says, now are you going to go the way of the cross as I went? And you are going to look at it. You're going to ponder. You're going to pray about it. You're going to think about it. You're going to look at it and read it in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring you to that Garden of Gethsemane experience. And there you will sweat it out. There you will talk it out. There you will allow the Holy Spirit to work that cross that you daily take out in your life. And it's not something that you just accidentally fall upon. You are being moved toward it by the Holy Spirit. Some of you today may be finding yourself, God is moving you toward that experience. Whereas 6 months ago, it was different. Why is he doing that? Because he said, as it was the way I had to walk, it is the way you walk. It's no difference, you see? Now, this radical form of teaching, you will not hear very often. And that's why It's just a remnant. This is why in my ministry, and somebody asked me the other day and said, well, how many have you got in your church and so forth? I said, well, we've got more than what the disciples had. And I said, I don't know, probably about 30, 40. I said, you know, roughly. So there was a sort of silence. And then I said, well, to be quite frank with you, probably after 31 years of ministry, my ministry is a failure. And there was another silence. And then I thought about it and I said, well, if I look over the years, how many sort of come and gone or just paid a visit or whatever it would, we'd probably be over 1,000. And then the brother said to me, I'm getting it. I'm seeing it. Because I said, it is the cross that sorts this out. It's the cross. And this is what Jesus said to the multitude. That multitude that was around him was a multitude of horrendous needs. You mark my words. Those horrendous needs are still around today. They don't change. Jesus said, you will always have the poor, but you won't always have me with you. I can't change that. That is in the sovereign decree and plan of God. But Jesus addressed that by the cross. Because what he was showing was that all their needs, all that they faced and everything was to be found in the Word of God. And if you're prepared to take up your cross, which is the Word of God, then God will preserve and keep you. And that is how we must present the gospel of these last days. Because as we're moving forward and as God is moving us forward and we're seeing India opening, I have seen and I'm just getting a glimpse of the horrendous needs. And what you see can wrench you in your heart. It can move you beyond even tears to what you see. And I have to come right back and say that those needs can and will only ever be met by the Word of God, because that is the seed that must be sown in their lives and hearts. I cannot change that. I can only be faithful to that seed that will be sown. And some will receive it and some won't. And this is sadly again is where a lot of evangelism is going wrong. And so this is why they have these tremendous pressures and these needs. And this is why they are all the while asking for money and so on, as well as having to support them. Because they are failing to see that God calls. And the calling is in the Word of God. And some will respond and some won't. Did Jesus allow his emotions to get in to those who didn't respond? Of course he felt that. He felt that over Israel. How often I would have brought Israel like a mother hen bringing her chicks under her wing. There he's pouring his heart out. But he didn't deviate from the fact that it is in the Word of God is your hope, is your salvation, is your change of life. And some will receive that and some won't. Now to a lot that appears hard, callous. But it isn't. In many ways that is very practical. That is quite pragmatic. Because God, who is very practical, will meet the needs of those people where they are by his word. And of course we've seen that. We see it in Jesus' ministry. Those that did respond, many of them were blessed. Or they received their healing. They had their bellies filled. Yes, there were trials. But I am convinced that those who responded to the call of salvation, the quality of their lives changed. Because if it doesn't, then we have no gospel. When I say the quality of their lives changed, they received a joy, a peace, a hope. Their needs were met. Their lives changed. It had to, if we read, and it says that it turned the world upside down, it changed. It was so powerful in its witness. But it lied in the seed of the word. And the early church saw this. The disciples saw this. Now again, I remind you to the fact that they didn't have Bibles that they handed out. Most of the people were ignorant. They couldn't even read. So the power of God's word coming through these people in the early church was powerful. That was seed being sown into their hearts. And that's why we're told that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. And so I go back to Jesus, what he says here. You daily take up your cross and follow him. We also looked at Luke 14 last time. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 29. Again, discipleship is tested. He says here, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said to them. So there's great multitudes. And that's what it means. There were thousands following him. If any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, he shows further teaching about the cross. We've already read to you back in Luke that denial of the self, are you willing to surrender that self-life up daily and take up that cross? Remember I said to you, the Holy Spirit, he'll work the crucifixion. Don't worry about that. He'll work it. God knows how to crucify you. You don't have to try and crucify yourself. All he ever asks you to do is settle it. He'll do the rest. So he then turns to the multitude and he shows again the further thing that the cross does. And the cross is going to separate from mother, father, wife, children, brethren, sisters, and even your own life also, the self. There it is again. Why does the cross, the sword of the word, deal with mother, father, children, family? It is the family that will stop you being crucified. It is the family that will stop you being Christian. It is the family who will stop you following Christ and obeying him. It comes right out of family life. Why are we so naive? Why do we so try to pretend that it can't happen to me or my family and so forth? It does. Your children try to stop you, parents, at times from being obedient to putting the kingdom of God first at times. It's there. That is why the cross is radical and it has to work and it has to be there, because when you are on a cross, what else can you do but you're on there to die? That is its nature. To die. So the cross is going to get you to die to those things that try to influence you, to try to get you to compromise in putting the kingdom first. And he addressed the multitude in this, and I am convinced that that started to separate it. And Jesus, we don't like this because this looks a failure. But Jesus, right at the end, before he went to the cross, how many was he left with? 11. And even they fled. Cross. But because they were eternally called, God got 120 in that upper room. If God didn't call, he wouldn't even have 120 in the upper room. It would have been absolute disaster and failure. Exactly what Satan wanted to try and portray. He wanted to try and portray the Calvary as a failure. Mind you, try to stop him from going there, because he knows enough, but he tried to portray it as a failure. But he couldn't get away with it, because resurrection had proved the victory. And that is why the cross is radical, because the church has got to, in the last day, begin to experience resurrection. And she hasn't. And she must. But it's radical first. It is the cross to bring the resurrection, the life back into the church. See, isn't it wonderful that although the cross, the nature of the cross is like it is, thank God he never leaves us in that state of death. But once death has taken over, then life will permeate through. And that's the glory of it. Well, I want to spend the rest of this teaching today in looking at some areas now where I believe, as pastor, God is wanting to work that cross. And the first thing that I believe God revealed to me was that the cross addresses our commitment to this church. The cross addresses commitment to the church, this assembly. I can't speak of other assemblies, I can only speak of this assembly. Our commitment to this assembly determines how far we go. You see, God is a God who works unity, fellowship, the unity, the oneness of the Spirit. As he is one, so we are one with each other and we're one with him. And that unity and oneness can and will only ever come by the cross that you willingly surrender and take up daily. There is no other way that true unity of the Spirit can ever be achieved otherwise. Others are trying it. You try to achieve unity and oneness, you will never do it. And that is why we have the ecumenical movement of today. It is a counterfeit unity and oneness. It is based on compromise. It is not based on doctrine, the word of God. The ecumenical movement will say, well, no one really has the truth. You know, after all, many of these things is based on interpretation, you know, and so on. Well, I say to anyone on like that, it most certainly is based on truth. That is why we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, I will lead you into all truth. It is his work. It is his ministry. It is his interpretation. It's not based on man, his intellect, how clever he is. So there, straight away, it exposes it for what it is. Of course it is impossible. How can you get true unity and oneness? That's why we serve a miracle working God. Because it will be a miracle and is a miracle. So true unity and oneness can and will only ever be achieved when you are willing to die, to surrender to the self-life where you know you should be. You see, I don't need to run to the Bible for a revelation to tell me where I should be today. Now, we happen to be here today. I know it is Sunday, but because God is practical, most of us are off work or whatever it is, Sunday happens to be a day where we can get together. But you know my views about Sunday. If you are walking with God, Sunday is every day. It is no special day in that sense. It is every day for the overcomer. So let's just get that right. So we have, obviously, to work. We have to live our lives. And God knows that. And God is wonderfully working in a practical way so that we can get to the meetings. He's worked so that we can come here today. We can fellowship. I am believing for this assembly as we move on and as ministry is opening That we start as a body, and we use this time probably Sunday, where we can start to get into prayer more as a church. Because this is essential. It is essential that we get behind ministry. We get behind our brother who is preparing to go out to India. So all of this is essential. But this commitment to prayer, this commitment, and we may stay on, we might take on a couple more hours, which means that we might have to have our dinner a bit later than we planned. What are we committed to? That is the question. What do we want? If God is saying, I want you to come to prayer, I want you to have an hour's prayer meeting after the word, stay on, I have no say in it. A dead man doesn't have any say. If you're on the cross, that is what God says. So God is looking for commitment and our function in this church. I'm simply relating to you what I believe the Holy Spirit is showing you. Why am I saying this? Because it's for its function, its effectiveness. Its effectiveness against the powers of darkness. We are light. We are to be witness. And so we are going to be challenged in that as we go on. And only those who've settled the cross in their lives will see the value of this assembly and will see what God is doing and will be part of it. You see, I don't know about you, but if God is doing things in the church, something within me says, I want to be on board with this. I don't want to be left behind. You know, I'm interested what God's doing, what God is saying. I'm interested how the Holy Spirit is leading this church to pray and intercede. Just something within me automatically wants to be there and to know and to join in. Because I have been baptized in this body to function. You have been baptized into this assembly to function. It's not left to one man. And you know that. I know I have a pastoral ministry. And yes, God has given me that sensitivity toward the sheep. God showed me, I know I've said this before, but it's like a mother who knows the cries of her child. She knows those different cries. There's an empathy, there's a sensitivity. She knows when that cry is just for attention, and she knows when that cry is because that child is hurting, or they've got bad wind or colic or whatever it is. So God's put that in me. It's just a gift. But we're all to function. We're all to exhort, to encourage. We're all come. Maybe the Holy Spirit says, I believe the Spirit's saying we should get in prayer intercession for this. You know, this is what God wants to do more, but I'm convinced it can only ever come out of the working of the cross. When self is out of the way and you are open to the Spirit and what He's saying and what He's doing. But as I said, the cross comes right in to those ties, those emotional ties that try to get us to compromise. And the second area, the cross is going to put to death that independent spirit, the self-life. Now I've already touched on it, but He's going to put to death the things that you want to do. The things that you have determined to do. Those plans that you have made for your life. The Holy Spirit is going to put that to death. He's going to thwart it. He's going to change it. You may say to me, well, Pastor, you know, there are some things that I like in life. And so on. Well, God says He knows the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. He knows what colour you like. He knows occasionally a meal to put in front of you that you like. He knows maybe when you go out for the day or somewhere, just to have a break, a change, which Jesus did. He knows. But the point is, it is coming out of relationship with him, walking with him. It's not coming where you are planning, where you are scheming, where you are independent of God. That is where it doesn't come. That creates strife, confusion, deception, and that will cause you to move further and further away. Because those independent desires and wants eventually begin to deceive you. Why do I say they begin to deceive you? I'll tell you how they deceive you, and I have heard it, and it goes on. Oh, the Lord blessed me with this today. Oh, the Lord showed me that I should go and do so and so and whatever it is. And you know full well it isn't the Lord, it's them. It's what they want. But they try to spiritualize it. God told me. God said this. Well, what do you do when you just have to leave it? If God's telling me, in fact, it's a good giveaway when people keep saying, the Lord showed me this, and the Lord showed me that, and God told me to do this, and God told me to do that, and everything. I've met them, and some of you think to yourself, well, where am I going wrong? I don't get that. I mean, it's not to say that God can't, and in time, you begin to realize what is going on. Cross, isn't there? They have not surrendered that self-life up. It's what they want to do. And it comes back to that sowing and that reaping. When you begin to realise all they're doing is sowing to self. Me, I. The self-life. And Jesus said, the self-life goes. It's surrendered, you see. Why am I emphasising this? Because I said last week, yourself is your worst enemy. And the good news of the gospel is to deliver you and me from our worst enemy, which is self. I'm fed up with always hearing, oh, the devil this and the devil that. And of course it is. When are we going to start to be honest and say, self is the problem? But the humble will, that is the point. That is the point. David had a perfect heart before God because fundamentally what he was saying, he said, I did this. I did this. I can blame nobody else. I sinned. I did it before you. And God said, you've got a perfect heart, you have. Ah, but the religious said, well, what did he do? You know, committed adultery, murdered and so on. Stone him. It's what the law says. God said, no, he hasn't. He's got a perfect heart. Perfect heart. Why? Because he saw the nature of self and how ugly, horrible it is. Self is vile. And God has to bring you to the cross to open your eyes to it. Because otherwise we will always make the wrong choice, the wrong decision. And so our deliverance is when resurrection takes over. Jesus went to the cross because he looked beyond the cross. He looked to resurrection. And that's what I want to leave you with. Because otherwise it can be very negative. But all of what I've said is that you might experience resurrection. And resurrection is new life. Resurrection is change. Resurrection is healing. Resurrection is being caught up into God's presence. It's everything. And that is why I am such a believer that as the bride makes herself ready, she will experience that resurrection that will catch her away. Why will she experience that? Because she has dealt with the number one problem, self. She has been willing to surrender self totally by the working of the cross. And the blessing and the reward will be at the end, marriage, the marriage feast. Wonderful, isn't it? See, in God, he loves us. He loves us so much that he tells us the truth. And he tells us what the problem is. And you don't need any PhD. You don't need to go to university. God will teach anyone who's humble enough to listen, he will give you the greatest wisdom and knowledge that the world can never, ever give. Amen. Father, again this morning, we are so indebted to you. Father, how you encourage us. Lord, when at times we feel as though we're just going under, we're losing it, you bring us right back to the basics. And it is self-life that you're dealing with. And why you're dealing with it is because it's the cross. And Lord, when we take up that cross daily, we take it up to remain upon it, not to come down. And we needn't concern ourselves how the cross is going to work death and resurrection. We needn't concern ourselves at all of that, because that's why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. To do that work, to achieve that, to work that daily. That is why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, that the life of Christ might be manifest in me. And that is what we are doing, Father. But Lord, we praise you for the resurrection that comes, because that is blessing. That is then all of God. That gives you all the glory. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning. And I pray, Father, that those who may be wrestling with this, those that have been challenged by this, by your grace and mercy, Lord, lead them to the Garden of Gethsemane spiritually. Help them just to settle it. And you will do the rest. And that will bring peace and blessing and joy and deliverance to their heart and lives. And Lord, that is how they will be known, that because they will be your disciples. Disciples do this. And Father, I pray that you'll be with us through this week. You'll bless us. You'll preserve us. Father, all those things that you lay upon our hearts to pray and intercede, Lord, please do it. Lord, we want to be those pillars in the last days, responsible, taking on the work, the pressure, the work of ministry, just working behind the scenes, Lord, many times not even being recognized, not even being thanked, but everything we do unto you for the glory of God. Help us not to be procrastinators, to just rest on our laurels, but help us to be active pertaining to those things in the kingdom of God. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.